Well, this week we're on Paul's mission, and last week I was away, had a special opportunity to see our oldest daughter, Kristen, in a choral concert, which would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for this thing, and we were up in Providence, Rhode Island for the weekend. We went up on Thursday, came back on Sunday, and just had a great time up there, just doing several different things, and so it's good to be back. The only problem with being away is that you have people stand up in this pulpit and do some interesting things like create their own Bible version. Did you hear of this? The AJV Bible? Wow. They didn't know this probably, but I listened to this on the website that we have, and you can always go there and listen. But the heresy that they started out with, did you hear? You were paying attention. Did anybody throw hymn books at them last week? Please help me out, somebody. Phew, wow. And then they did this wrestling, like tag team thing, WWE. Like, I thought they had ropes up here. I don't know. It was very interesting. No, it was a tremendous message. And it's great to be able to go away and have competent men of God be able to proclaim God's word faithfully. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's about him. So what a joy, what a privilege to serve the Lord together. Have you ever participated in something that is overhyped and you are underwhelmed? You understand what I'm saying? Where you go and you're like, oh, this is going to be the thing of the century. And you're like, really? It's just not. Or have you've been to something that's underhyped and you're overwhelmed? Not overwhelmed in the negative sense. I couldn't think of a better way of saying that, but it was like, wow, I wasn't expecting this. And I think in our lives, we've had those different things where it's a sales gimmick or whatever it is. We received a letter yesterday that was in this really nice envelope. I opened it up, and it was this invitation for this dinner that was provided for us at Philomena's restaurant. And I know I won't be underwhelmed by the food, but I'm not sure about the company. Because you're just not sure. And you know, we have that in life, whether it's a party or whether it's a school or whether it's an event or whatever it might be, where either the hype is here or the hype is here, and you're looking at it and saying, I don't know, or yeah, I can't wait. And then sometimes you get over here and you're like, wow, that was a real letdown. Or, wow, that was impressive. Sometimes, let me just say it straight, and you know me not to beat around the bush. Sometimes, we feel that way about God. Sometimes, let me try to be very careful as to how I say this. And this week and next week, listen, next week, please don't miss next week. It's the follow-up. Last week was the introduction for today's message, and next week is like the dessert. Okay, so sometimes God is overhyped in our perspectives about him. And sometimes he is underhyped. In the story we've been going through, and we're in chapter 29. We're just two chapters away from finishing this. How many of you read chapter 29 in preparation for this week? Okay, was this a long chapter or what? Were you like, oh man, this is like 5,000 pages, you know? I did hear that response this week. This was really long, and yeah, it's covering the New Testament, except for a couple books. It is long, and imagine my overwhelmed attitude on being able to preach all of that in 35 minutes or so. And so I want to hype up next week. Yeah. You catching this, right? And you're going to be like, I'm underwhelmed. You're awake. So the first few chapters of the story, more than half of it, we went through the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is basically declaring he is coming. He's coming. And who's the he that we're talking about? Jesus Christ, okay, the Messiah. And so from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through, after man's sin, we understand that God steps in and says, there is a problem because of the sin that man has now gone into, and so I will provide a solution. It's through my son, Jesus Christ. You can see it in Genesis 3, the declaration of it right there, in a very hidden way. It's mystery. And you walk through Genesis, and you can see repeatedly through Genesis and all the way through Exodus and all that, you see this picture looking forward to the one who is coming. And it's this mystery of someone's coming, and we're not sure what that exactly looks like, but there's something or someone that's going to be here. And so the disciples' perspective, and most of the Israel kind of Jewish representation, they would look and say, the Messiah is coming to set up a kingdom, to put together this eternal kingdom that the Jewish people are going to be ruling over everyone, essentially. And so that was the expectation. That's why the disciples said, hey, can I sit one on the right, one on the left? Or, hey, are we going to be rulers? Or what's going to happen here? And so you see this misconception. It was kind of an overhype kind of deal on the wrong side, because they didn't understand fully and completely what God's plan was. And so the Old Testament is all about he's coming. Here's the Gospels. He is what? He's here. He's here. Then you look from Acts through the end, and you had it right. It's he's coming. He's coming back, okay? So it's he's coming back. He's coming, and then he's here, and he's coming back, okay? So we look at that. Now, in John chapter 16, when we look at Jesus' Exodus, kind of his last statements with the disciples, John chapter 16 is interesting because of what he says. If you had an opportunity to spend a day with Jesus, would you miss that day? Okay? What if you had another event that came on with like a family thing, and you're like, well, you should really go to that. Would you still miss that? Like, would you miss something huge where you can make $1 million to be able to just spend a day with Jesus? I know, this is like silly. Like, well, I don't know, I guess. Okay. John chapter 16 is fascinating. Verse 7 through 11, I put it up on the screen just so that we could follow along. It says, and nevertheless, is Jesus talking. This is, by the way, after the Lord's Supper. He's there walking with his disciples. He's having these awesome and very intimate conversations with his disciples, preparing them for what's about to happen. He spends a lot of time talking about this one thing. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage. This is a good thing that's about to happen. He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Here he says, it's better for me not to be here any longer because something else is about to happen. He says, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen, this is why the Bible is not sought after in our world. This is why it's kind of pushed away. You can't have it in schools or whatever. This is why. Because the Holy Spirit, working through the word that he inspired and put into men's minds to be able to write down, it's convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It says this is wrong, this is right, which the world can't stand. And we don't like it either, actually. You kind of rather like not have any rules, right? As long as it benefits me, not you. Anyway. Concerning righteousness and judgment. So here this one is coming. Now, in this one statement, it's tucked within chapter 15 through 17, and he spends a lot of time dealing with the Holy Spirit. This is the Helper, the Holy Spirit that's about to come. He describes it before, and he describes him afterwards. So describing the Holy Spirit, here's one that's about to come. Now, it's interesting that he tucks this in at the end. I'm going to tell you now, and if you look at the beginning of chapter 17, he says, I've waited until this moment to start talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's the interesting thing. It's underhyped. Underhyped. It's that this is about to happen. And the disciples didn't think anything of it. Because which would you rather? Let's be honest. Which would you rather, the Holy Spirit that we can't see or Jesus that we can see? I'm going to say it straight. I would rather Jesus next to me than the Holy Spirit in me. Why? Because I can see and touch, and he's right there, and I know what's going on, and I can ask him a question, and he can answer, even if I don't understand. just would seem more logical, more rational, and more where I live. But Jesus says something that I struggle with. Maybe you do too. He says, it's better for me to leave because the Helper is better. The Holy Spirit is better. What does that look like? This is an underhyped kind of a thing, and I'm not even sure looking forward. What is this? And last week, Jamie and Asa talked about the Holy Spirit, and this is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some say it's the Acts of the Apostle, and as you read it, you have to say, no, it's not really. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we see two different types of people. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read that first. Here's what Acts 1, 8, and it really summarizes the rest of the New Testament. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Here's what's going to happen. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you. You're going to receive this power, and you will become a witness of me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. So you're going to have this mission then that you will be accomplishing through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's better for me to leave than the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can come, and here's what he's going to do. Now, this sets up the rest of the New Testament. So, when we look at this, here's the reality. In Acts, we see two different types of people. And you can summarize Acts this way, and you'll see this in the rest of the Bible, really. One who embraces the movement of the Holy Spirit, or one that rejects the movement of the Holy Spirit. So, summary. You're going to see two different types of people, one who embraces and one that rejects. And I know when I say Holy Spirit, many of you are like, I'm not sure what direction he's going here. Because the Holy Spirit, I've seen Holy Spirit people, and it didn't look so normal to me. It was weird. And I've heard about the Holy Spirit, and or I've been told not to worry about the Holy Spirit. And you kind of have both perspectives going on. And I can't solve the whole mystery of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible talks about it, he's like the wind that comes in, and you can't figure the wind out. And there's a lot that the Bible does say, but there's also a lot that the Bible doesn't say about the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to try to solve the whole mystery. All I know is the Holy Spirit is powerful. And here's what I see in the New Testament. Ace and I were talking about this week and ran this by him to see if he thought this was correct. And I'll run it by you to see what you think. Every moment of the Holy Spirit, every movement of the Holy Spirit is in direct relation to the gospel. Every movement of the Holy Spirit is in direct relation to the gospel. Now, it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself or itself, but instead draws attention to Christ. It's fascinating. The power of the Holy Spirit on a person's life does not bring attention to the Holy Spirit. Always brings attention to Christ, to the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's what God is doing, and here's what you should do about it. I mean, that kind of summarizes the gospel in a very succinct way, and I know I'm missing a lot, but that's succinct. So, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, here's Peter preaching, and they went over this last week, and you're reading the story, and so here's what happens. The disciples, they go into Jerusalem, and they begin to speak as the Holy Spirit moves them, and what happens to the town? It's turned upside down. As thousands of people come to the realization that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. So it's as if there's an explosion because the mystery of the gospel has now been revealed. So the mystery of the gospel that was hidden is now revealed. Here's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that you've been looking forward to seeing. He was here. You killed him. God raised him up. Say you're sorry. You remember that? And so there's this huge transformation, a revival that breaks out where people are now coming to Christ by the thousands. And you see this in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 and 5 and following, where you just see people just coming to Christ. Let me kind of walk through this a little bit. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, to summarize, there it starts out talking about two different people, Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Spirit is working in Peter's life. And here's what goes on. Acts chapter 2, the church's response as people come to Christ, they realize that there's this persecution thing that's happening. You come to find out that people are believing in the way, which is Christianity that we would look at as Christianity, but they would call it the way. And so they're like, oh, you're embracing the way, and they would get fired from their job, or they would be excommunicated out of the community that they're in, or things would happen that were bad. And so here's what the believers did. They began to reach out to each other. So as there was need, they sold everything they had to care for each other. And so they would sell properties. They would sell investments to care for each other in a way that was just extravagant and wonderful. This was the movement of the Holy Spirit that was working. Here's the cool thing. They did this, and you see Barnabas doing this, and then Ananias and Sapphira, they're like, let's jump on this bandwagon. And they go and they give a portion of what their the proceeds were, not the whole thing, but they pretended as if it was the whole thing. Why? They wanted to overhype themselves. But Peter was underwhelmed. Because here's what Peter said. It's fascinating what he says. He says, you didn't lie to me, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. Who revealed that to him? The Holy Spirit. How? I don't know. Was it a certain brand of coffee you drank that morning? Dunkin' Donuts versus Starbucks? I don't know. McDonald's? I don't know. It was the Holy Spirit working in him as he was being reliant on the Holy Spirit through his life. And so Ananias and Sapphira are like, hey, look, here's what I got. And he says, you've not lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you agreed together to do that. And here's what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. You ready? They died. That is the most awesome church growth movement I have ever seen. Could you imagine during the offering, some people like, hey, look at what I got. Ba-boom, dead. Like, that would change the service, wouldn't you agree? Like, next time Asa gets up, hey, guys, why don't you come forward? And, nah, that's okay. The plates are in the back. You do what you got to do. And it would change things. But here's the reality. This is the respect and awe of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, that is now residing in the disciples, those that are believers, and now is working mightily in that community, in that area, to explain then to people who Jesus is and the gospel in a nutshell, okay? You go down further, and you see that's Acts chapter 5 in the first portion of that. You go down to chapter the end of chapter 5, and you see the apostles, that they're preaching the gospel, and what happens to them? Good days or bad days? They're beaten, thrown into jail. Here's their response. Have you ever gotten beaten up? I did once. It's a bad day. I really didn't boast about it. I wasn't thrilled about it. They get beaten up, and here's what they do. Yeah, look at that! We are counted worthy. I just woke three of you up. We're counted worthy to be beaten for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out! Right? Isn't that awesome? That's their response. Acts chapter 6, here's Stephen, a man of God, who's preaching the gospel, he's sharing who Jesus is, telling them all about it. And it gets to the point, and open your Bibles with me then to Acts chapter 7, because this is just an incredible thing that's going on. Stephen is preaching about the gospel, and in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. You see, you either embrace the gospel or you reject it. They didn't just simply reject it. They were enraged by what Stephen was saying. They were rejecting it. But Stephen, let me finish that verse. And they ground their teeth at him. How do you ground your teeth at somebody? Ground your teeth at the person next to you. See if that, does that work? I don't know. Like, I don't know. It's like a pirate thing. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of what? Did you catch that? He's full of the Holy Spirit. Gazed into heaven. He's got the entire town angry with him. How do you respond when people are upset with you? Stephen has the entire town angry with him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, it says, and saw the glory of God, which is I'll just leave that speak for itself. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, here's the response. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is not a single moment that happened in 30 seconds. It was that they were so angry, they picked him up, took him out of the town. How long does it take to get out of the town? At least a few minutes. They didn't jump in their cars. They're carrying him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. Who's this guy? They were stoning Stephen, and he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Do you see his perspective never went off of the Lord? Verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What is the sin, by the way? It's the rejecting of the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting God. It's interesting. It's not so much rejecting Stephen, because he's just a nobody here. Chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. Good guy, bad guy. Are you inviting him into church this week? Nope, I'm good. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This guy, Saul, was so zealous to get rid of the Christians, the believers, the ones that believed in the way. He wanted to get rid of them. And so whatever it took is what he would do. And it goes down further, and he even applied in chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's his desire. I'm so zealous for the way that we've done it before, that this new way, I want nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, I'm going to put them in jail, and if I have to, I'll have to do everything I can to have them executed. Shouldn't this stop Christianity? Think about it from a historical standpoint. Shouldn't this alone stop it? If Jesus is not real, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, if he is not truly God in the flesh, it should stop it right there. But we continue verse 3. Acts 9:3. Now, as he went on his way, this is Saul, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" Notice who he's persecuting. Interesting. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Notice, it's Jesus talking to Saul. "I am Jesus." What ends up happening, just for sake of time, he ends up blind, and the guys there with him are like, "Did you hear a voice? What's going on?" And so they lead him to the city. They get to this place, and this other guy, who's named Ananias as well, not to be confused with the guy that just died because he lied to the Holy Spirit, this Ananias is listening to the Lord as he's praying, and God says to him that he needs to go to this guy, Saul. And this is verse 10, where the Lord says to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight in the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul." He knows who this guy is. Why? Because Saul is doing everything he can to get rid of the people that believe in the way. So he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go and lay your hands on him. So he receives his sight and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go down further, and you're going to see that in verse 17. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Saul, He said, "Brother Saul, by the way, if you're Ananias, what's your heart rate and blood pressure?" Yeah. You're like, "I better take my medication before I go over to this guy's house. Because if I don't get killed, I may just die of a heart attack right there. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." To be filled with what? Do you see the trend here? So Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. His name over time is changed to Paul. His last name, Saul, was not good. And they would do this often, actually, as people came to the way. They would change their name, and you can see that several times in the New Testament. And Paul is one. Paul is responsible for writing most of the New Testament. It's hilarious to me. Think about this. If you were to choose someone that's going to preach the gospel in such a significant way, who would you choose? I wouldn't choose Paul or Saul. I mean, this guy's a zealous Jew that wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the way. He totally disagrees with this. I think in my sanctified sense of humor imagination, I think it's almost comedic to say, okay, let's see, who's the least likely candidate that's going to affect the world for the next umpteen thousand years, however long the world lasts? Let's find Saul. Do you really think he's going to be, even Ananias, as God's talking to him and through this vision, it's like, I don't know, like, really? God, you're that big? You're that big? Even Saul? And can I just say, if you're praying for one of your friends or your relatives, don't give up. They're not bigger than God. God's bigger. If he's bigger than Saul, yeah. So here's what happens. In verse 17, he comes and he does this, and then you find down further that Saul turns and he immediately goes and begins to preach the gospel. And this is in verse 19 and 20. You see the change of position then. And they say, wait, who's this guy? Is that Saul who was persecuted? Now he's joined the way? So he says to him, and here's his mission. In verse number 15, make a special note of this. In verse 15, he says, the Lord said to him, "God, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I chose Saul to carry my name." To carry what? Not to make a name for himself. To carry my name. Not to have a town named after me. To carry my name. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's going to flip now on him. The suffering he was putting on others, he's going to go through suffering. This is the expectation. So Paul then is an example of the Holy Spirit's movement through an individual. So you say, what's the Holy Spirit like? Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul, because he is literally, I believe, through the New Testament, he's the example of the Holy Spirit's movement through one person's life, through an individual. It's like this. And last week they talked about a teapot. So I brought a teapot back out. What teapot do you guys use? This one? Oh, you had one from home. Was it nicer than this? It's more colorful. Ace is better than me. See that? Chewy. Some people. So you've got this teapot. And so this represents, you put yourself in the fire and you're filled up and then the steam comes out. This is representative of the work that God wants to do in you. You've got to be in the presence of where God wants you to be, where the Holy Spirit is. There's the flame that's burning. You've got to be filled up with what he has for you so steam comes out. And am I saying that right? Close? Okay, good. I'm just making sure I got their message right, because that whole AGV version really got me confused. Okay, so in order to do that, let me make this practical. What does that look like? You say, that's weird, but and I get it. You got the Holy Spirit. Where's that? Where's the Holy Spirit? How do you do this? Where's the formula? Does anybody have the formula? Asa said at the end, there's no formula. There is. Shh, don't tell him. Here's the formula. See where he is. Go there. Now, that's not a correction. That's just saying the same thing. Here's the reality. Where's the flame of the Holy Spirit? Let's start with not a book, but the inspired, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Word of God is where we start. You say, okay, how do I get to where the Holy Spirit is in my life? Start with getting into the Word of God. This is why we're doing the story, because I want to invest in all of us so that we understand the Word of God and we can read it and we understand the story, the storyline of it, so that as we do, we can capture the heart of what he's saying. Now, as I pick this up, oftentimes, I don't know if you do this, how many of you like to read? You weirdos. How many of you don't like to read? Awesome. Okay. I have never liked to read. I got through high school reading one book, like one book cover to cover. That was it. It was, I think, 98 pages. It was a heavy-duty book. Anyway, how did I ever turn into being a pastor that likes to study? The power of God. That's a story for another day. And that honest truth, it is not me, it's the power of God that works in me. As you open this up, oftentimes we look at this and say, it's just another book. Or it's a book, it's the Bible. So don't set it on the ground. Okay, you got to have a good copy of gold leaf and gold, you know, put your name on the front or whatever, and it's from some, it's a special book. I get it. Okay, it is. But it's better than that. This is God speaking to you. Isn't that great? Like, I know that. Then what's the problem? What you said earlier, you all agreed. If Jesus were here, I would drop everything to be with him. When's the last time you dropped something to be with him? You want the fire of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Let's open this up and don't read it as a text anymore. This is the Word of God. It's God. What do you have for me today? Holy Spirit, would you teach me your ways? Teach me, like, show me what you want from me today. You know, I've been reminded of this through the series, and it was a few weeks ago that God reminded me of that again. And so I began again to pick this up and say, wow, this is really the Holy Spirit speaking at me. So instead of reading a chapter a day, or five chapters, or a book, it's a conversation through a relationship because of Jesus Christ. That I say, okay, let's have this conversation. Here's what's going on. Show me what do you have for me. And sometimes in the middle of the first verse I'm reading, the Holy Spirit begins to work in my life, convicting me of my own sin, showing me where I'm wrong, and teaching me how I should be following him. Sometimes it takes a chapter. Sometimes it takes a book. But it's not about how much did I get through. See, that's the list that Asa was talking about. It's getting through and checking off. Did I read my Bible today? No, no, stop reading it. Careful. Andrew's going to, he's ready to highlight. Don't read the Bible that way. It's, Lord, teach me your ways. This is you speaking to me. Now, if you don't get anything out of the message, get that. You want to light the fire? Start with getting to where God is. Say, God, teach me. That's where it starts. And so I got through the introduction of my message, and that was a half an hour. So I'm making up for lost time last week, and we're here. Okay, so Acts chapter 16. I want to give to you an example of Paul's life, very simply. What did the Holy Spirit look like in his life, and how should we glean from it for our life today? What does it look like, and where should we go? Acts chapter 16. This is just simply a typical day in the life of Paul. So Paul and Silas are there, and they're on this journey together. Timothy's there with them. And as they go through their time, we're in just jumping down through to verse 16. It says, "And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days." Now stop. Is this a good or bad thing for her to do? I know you're confused. I'm not sure how I should answer that yet. It's kind of like, "This is my pastor, servant of God. This is my youth pastor. This is the elder of my church." I'll be careful. You ready? "She kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed," could you imagine this? "He's greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Interesting facts. So Paul's annoyed. Is it okay to be annoyed? Depends why you're annoyed. Why was he annoyed? You have to read back and say, what's going on here? How in the world does he get off being annoyed with her? And like, he's casting a demon out? This is the Holy Spirit working in his life, so it must be pure. What's going on here? Notice what she says, and this is why I pointed out this. "These men are servants of the Most High God." Who's she talking about? Whose name is she making great? The servants. Look at Paul and Silas. Everybody look at these guys. They're great. The problem was, it changed the emphasis of Paul's whole ministry. Paul's ministry was not about himself. It was not so that he could have a billboard and some person following him around and saying, "Look, they serve God. Man of God right here, look. Take a selfie with him." That was opposite of Paul's emphasis. Paul was not about himself. And that's why and you know me, church, you know how I am. When you say, "Oh, this is my pastor," I'm like, "Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Because it's not about the pastor." He's like, "Nah, I'm the servant. I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. You don't understand. We're servants of the Most High God. It's about him and what he's done, not about the position here." Yes? We together on this? Do you understand yet? Okay. Now, I won't cast a demon out if you do that. Don't get me wrong, okay? Here's the point. Paul was not about a billboard for himself. He was not about his name across the front. He was not about that. And when someone came and said, "Hey, look, let's make your name great," it was, no. "You get out of here. You're a distraction from the mission that God has called me to be doing." He had clarity of purpose. Clarity of purpose. And so that's point number one. You see the Holy Spirit working in him, and you see this over and over and over. If there was something that distracted him away from the purpose that God had for him, he made sure he turned that around, and he said, "Okay, this is where I need to be going." He had clarity of purpose. Listen, the Holy Spirit working in you should drive you then, should simply drive you to saying, "Okay, I know what my calling is in my life. I know where I should be going. I know the purpose that God has for me. I know I'm a little teapot shortened." No, "I know I'm God's teapot, so I know what my mission is. So God, I want to do it with all my heart." Clarity of purpose. "I need to then be in the fire for God's glory. I know my purpose. I have clarity there. And I know that because this, listen, if this pot just sits on the stove, it just gets greasy and grimy. You have to wash off. If, however, you put the fire in it and you put water in there, you do that, then it becomes useful. It fulfills its purpose. For us, if we're not saying, okay, I know what my purpose is through God's design, here's how he's made me for his glory. I know I'm his teapot." Clarity of purpose. this is me just kind of speculating into the text, but I wonder if Paul, on the other side of things, had the evil spirit kind of poking in him, saying, yeah, you are a messenger of the Most High God. Look at you. One of the biggest fears that I think we should have is success. Success is the bigger destroyer, because you begin to get a bigger head than God ever designed. I'm just a teapot. Then you see the second part, and this is, he had resolute contentment. Resolute contentment. Verse 22, how did everybody respond? Remember what he just did. He cast this demon out of this girl. Her profitability was to be able to foretell things, and so she was making money for the other guys, and now the profitability is gone. It says, but when her owners saw that their hope was of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It's as if they were known criminals that had like bazookas or something, and they knew all this karate or whatever. They put them into the inner jail with stocks, like, let's really tie them up. And this is not an unusual thing for Saul. He's been put in prison a lot of times, and I wonder which had the worst deal. The jailer, you know, would they be thinking, oh, great, here comes Saul. I know his message. We've heard about him. Here we go. You know, it'd be a struggle. Or would it be Paul? And I would venture a guess to say that the jailer would not be looking forward to the time that Paul was with him much more than Paul, because you see the response. How would you feel if you got put in jail today? Would you be okay with it? What if you got put in jail for going to church? That'd be all right? Chapter 16, go down further, verse 25. Here's the response. This is a great test as to whether the Holy Spirit is really working. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't this great? They get put in jail, and they break out in a worship service. You get put in jail, would you break out in a worship service? Hey, let's sing that song, Man of Sorrows, again. Hey, let's sing that song, We're Made to Thrive. Would you be like, man, I can't believe this. See, he had resolute contentment. See, I think the typical reaction to a bad day is to go have extra ice cream that night. Or a typical reaction to a bad day is I'm going to sit down and neglect all my responsibilities, and I'm going to watch TV the rest of the night because I deserve a break today. Or a bad day is I'm getting on Amazon, or I'm going to the mall, I'm going shopping. Or a bad day is to go on a Facebook rant. I'm going to let the world know how dissatisfied and frustrated I am with my circumstances. This resolute contentment. Listen, none of us have been had our clothes ripped off of us, beaten, thrown into jail, locked up in the inner jail. None of us. Anybody? And if you were, would you respond? Please tell me, would you respond with, let's sing another song for everyone to hear, because that's the last part of the verse. And the other people in jail, they were listening. It changed everything while they're there. Their reaction identified their willingness to embrace the Holy Spirit's direction, even if it cost them their comfort and their freedom. See, the teapot's on the burner, filled with the living water. You got it? It's not just filled with hot air. Last part, consistent witness. Consistent witness. Go down further to you see in verse 26, we'll just read through it quickly. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. What do you do if the jail is open? Yeah, you get out. Nobody wants to stay. Look, it's an act of God. Let's leave. So when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew out his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because if the prisoner escapes, you're dead anyway, so you might as well take advantage of killing yourself so it's not so bad. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their consistent witness. While they're in jail, he knew the next question. He heard through song. He heard the conversation, whatever it was, and he saw through evidence that as the doors were open, Paul reaches out to the person that probably was responsible in part for beating him. He reaches out to him and cares for him, saves his life. He comes and says, "What do I have to do to be saved? I want this Jesus. I want the way. It's right." Isn't this awesome? You don't get that opportunity if you're complaining, whining, and moaning. Paul was filled with the message of the gospel and shared it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you go down further and you see, and they said in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. By the way, notice the timing of this. When did their wounds get washed off? After all of this. That means that they were terribly uncomfortable. Their wounds needed to be washed, which means they were bleeding. They were in bad shape. And they were worshiping God. They were resolute. They had that resolute contentment. They had a consistent witness. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's my question. Are you embracing God's purposes for you by embracing the Holy Spirit? When life goes bad, are you embracing the Holy Spirit in His direction, or are you embracing what you want? We often, listen, I'm right there, I often want to embrace my comfort and my freedom instead of embracing the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two types of teapots. You got this one, or the nicer one that might be at your house. But you got this one, right? And so I was thinking about this. We've got other teapots. I'm going to be very careful. I mean, if I took this one and I dropped it on the ground, you wouldn't think twice. You'd be like, whatever. We'll get another one at the dollar store, right? But this one, I was a little nervous to even carry it in. Or this one here. This is a Christmas teapot. Isn't this cool? It's so nice. This one is a Mother's Day gift. These are all Melanie's. They're not mine, by the way. If you're wondering, I don't do this. And then there's this one. I don't even like tea. If you offer me tea, I'll be gracious and drink it if I have to. But if I know you well enough, I will say, please, just water's fine. So you see all these teapots, and they're wonderful, right? Now, can you see them? If we had a video, you'd be able to kind of shoot down and look at them. And they're really nice. You could look at them later on. Maybe you have teapots at home and say, wow, yeah, they're nice. My collection's maybe nicer. Or I have a better one, or I have a different one. And these, if you go and you go on Amazon looking for a teapot, here's what you find. You don't find these popping up. Go ahead. Check it out. Go ahead. You don't find these ones popping up. These ones. I don't know what that means. You find the ornate ones. You find the pretty ones, the ones that are worth more. Listen, I can pay $5 for this one. I don't pay $5 for this one. You follow me? If I gave Melanie this for Christmas, she'd hit me with it. If I gave her this for Christmas, it'd be a different day. You know, and so you'd look and say, wow, these teapots, there's a big difference. And here's the reality. There's a difference in that one is an ornament that goes on a shelf, and the other one is I don't know what it's called. I tried to figure out. What is it? It's useful. It's something you use every day. You leave it on there. It's ordinary. It got me to thinking. You see, the one gets dirty and is put on the fire. It's useful. It's just the ordinary. It's no hype. This one has no hype. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's useful. This one over here, all these other ones, they've got a lot of hype and your eyes are drawn to them and you're like, wow, that's really pretty teapot. You know, and you have that kind of going on. It's all hype, but frankly, it's only out for special occasions. And you'd never, ever put it on the fire. It reminds me a lot of times of our temptation in Christianity, isn't it? My temptation is that I'd rather look good and create a hype that's all about me. I'd rather everybody look at me and say, yeah, they've got it together. So that you have the hype that's all about you. But let me just tell you, God is underwhelmed. And if you're raising your children this way, they're underwhelmed also. And if you're reaching your friends and your neighbors this way, they're underwhelmed also. It's easy to talk big about God and God is this and God is that. And you create this big hype about God. But if you don't live it, it's nothing but hype. Don't be an ornamental teapot. Just be ordinary. Put yourself on the fire that God has for you. Don't be distracted. Don't walk away from it. Don't be afraid of it. If God gives us that one example of the Apostle Paul throughout his life, of one man that followed him, one man that was willing to embrace the Holy Spirit, and what God would do with one person, what's he got for you? What does he have for you? Will you embrace it? I have one statement to close. The church. Where's the last statement? It's coming. We lost it. I'll read it. The church dies when we become an ornamental teapot because we focus on our beauty instead of the beauty of the gospel. It's a constant fight. And I'm asking you, will you join me in it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that this is all about you. It's not about me. It's not about anybody here. It's all fully and completely about you. So God, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do a mighty work in and through us. And it's through the mighty and powerful and amazing name of Jesus I pray. Amen.